hope that you'll take some Easter flyers this week, and I hope that you'll do your best to respond to the Lord's leading in your heart concerning the day coming up on Sunday. Wednesday night, we'll be taking the Lord's table, just a remembrance of Him. This do ye as oft as you do it, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. And so we want to remember that this week and prepare for next Sunday. And I hope that we'll have a wonderful day praying that the Lord will see souls saved and that we will continue in the faith. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. We'll be reading verses 17 through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let them that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or profitable, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What I'd like to do is start back up in verse 30 and read the last three verses together as a church family. Can we do that together out loud? Ready? Begin. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, as we open your divine book, Lord, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We pray that tonight you would fill us. Lord, we desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And I pray that you would help us to do that by your spirit of grace tonight. Lord, I stand in the place where the arm of the flesh will certainly fail me. And so I ask you that you would help me. Help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled and would be filled with the Spirit of God. Simply preaching your message, your truth to us, your church. Make me a vessel, please, Lord, unto honor, that you would be honored and glorified and that your church would shine as the light. Help us as Christians tonight to grow thereby because of the truth. And I pray that we would let the Word of God not only have free course amongst us, but Lord, that it would dwell in us richly to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd bless and minister to every heart here tonight. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The first 90 days of 2017 have come and gone. Many have read through the entire New Testament within that time. That was the goal. We talked about 90 days of renewal in January and at the end of December, and many times or at the very beginning of January, many people struck out for that goal. Some have accomplished that goal and read the entire New Testament within that time. Some have also been more faithful during those 90 days to family devotions than they ever have before. They've been more faithful in their prayer time and in their devotion time with the Lord. The question I want to ask you tonight is this: is it working? Is it working? Has the 90 days been profitable? Has your time in the Bible and in the devotional book actually been profitable? Has it changed you? Have you grown since January 1st? You could back it up. You could say, have you grown since June 1st of last year? Have you grown since January 1st of the previous year? You could go back all the way to the day that you got saved, and you could exercise some examination with the Holy Spirit's help and say, God, I want you to search my heart and know me. I want you to know my thoughts. And Lord, I want to know if I've grown, and I want you to help me. And that's the heart of this message tonight. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul spends the first 16 verses talking about the importance, the necessity, and the benefit of unity of the church. And he takes the last half of the chapter, and he begins to speak to the spirituality or the purity of the church. In John 17, Jesus spoke of a truth that we cannot get away from, and that is this, the fact that we can't get out of living in this world. He said, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of this world, because he knows that we got to live in it. But what I am asking you is that you'd help them while they're in it. I'm asking you to be with them. I'm asking you to guide them. I'm asking you to use them while they're there. So we can't get out of living in this world because we have a responsibility to it. And that's what we talked about this morning. It's to witness to it. The Father knows that nothing else is going to get the gospel out except people who've gotten the gospel in. Somebody say amen. That's the reality that the Father knows. So when Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, I know that this is not going to happen because they have a responsibility of witnessing to the world. But in doing so, as Christians, we must walk in purity and not allow the world, not allow the people of the world to influence us in a way that defiles the name of Christ. We are called, according to the Bible, to be peculiar, to be different, to be the children of God that God has called us to be. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Philippians, just a couple of pages over. And I want you to notice just a couple of verses in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Lord put these verses on my mind. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. We'll start there. Wherefore God has also has highly exalted him and given him that a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We don't have any problems with that. All of us would say amen. That's what God's ordained us to do. That's what we understand that, and we're thankful that we have the Lord Jesus as Savior. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now he's going into showing us how that works out. God's worked in me the salvation by grace through faith alone. And he's saying, work it out with fear and trembling. And this is the first thing I want you to work out. Do everything that you do without complaining about it. Do everything you do without murmurings and disputings, resisting or having that spiteful opinion. Watch this in verse 14. Here's the reason why. Remember Wednesday night we talked about the Bible being a directive book, but also an explicative book. God says, now do it. And for those who are just not apt to obey right away, he says, well, here's why. Notice verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as the lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul is saying, I want to know that you guys are going to follow through with working out your salvation so that I can rest assured that what I have done in my testimony, in my preaching, in my life's example, that it's not been in vain, that you're not following a man, but you're following after Christ. Remember, he precluded all that by saying that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess. Paul's not asking for an audience. He's saying what we need to do is give audience and precedence to Jesus Christ. And we do that by living a certain way according to God's word. So Paul labored in the truth so that they would understand that it's necessary for us not to get out of this world, but we have a responsibility to live in this world. Now, if we're supposed to then, according to Ephesians, live a different way, then what we have to find out is, we have to find out what our progress is. It would be useless. It would be really spiritual insanity for us to assume that we can just read it and it happens. or that we could just hear it and it happens. We would be foolish to assume that we don't have a responsibility in it. By the way, Jesus already did the hard part, okay? He's already died for us on the cross of Calvary, so I don't have to pay for my sin. That's the hard part. Now, we would say, and I would agree, that it is hard to change. It is hard to reckon the truths that we know to be true about what God has done for us by way of paying for our sin and delivering us from that power. It would be foolish for me to say, well, it's just a piece of cake. You just get up and you just do it. It's just that easy. Well, that's impossible, and you couldn't do it without God's help anyway, but it's not easy. So the only way to track progress is by setting predetermined checkpoints in anything, but especially the Christian life. If we made spiritual commitments in January and desired for the Lord to renew our hearts and minds by His Spirit, then I wonder if we shouldn't pull over at times and ask the question, is it working? Did I gain anything out of reading the New Testament other than the fact that I read the New Testament? Have I gotten anything out of the 15 verses that I read tonight already? I don't know about you, but I said this, I think, when he was here, but when Brother Baldwin said, I love the Lord because, it just went, pah, and it just poked me. And I don't know what it is. Maybe it's who he is. Maybe it's my love for him. But as soon as he said it, man, I was cut right to the heart. And I knew where he was going in that message. The moment that he said it, it was going right to me. And what I'm saying is, if we don't stop and take inventory, and if we don't stop and make inquiry at times, I don't know that it is really doing any good. Is it working? How am I doing as a Christian? In the interest of having local churches continue in the faith, God inspires the Apostle Paul, under the responsibility of the cares to all the churches, to write to local churches just like ours, full of people of all sorts of backgrounds, with all sorts of problems, with all sorts of circumstances and all sorts of responsibilities, people with different gifts, people with different maturity levels and different personalities. And he writes to them and gives them instruction on what the renewed life looks like. And he speaks. And only the inspiration of God could write a book like the Bible, but especially like the book of Ephesians, that could speak to the necessity of unity and the necessity of pastors and the necessity of a church family to grab a hold and grow. And then he says, now look, this is what it looks like. It doesn't look like the world. It doesn't look like the way you used to live. It looks different. And so at the beginning of our text, he begins, first of all, with a negative. In verse 17, I want you to see this. And he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not. That's the negative. Don't walk like other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness. And that word lasciviousness just means I've given myself to be not controlled by anything. I'm just going to do whatever feels good. I'm going to decide to live my way regardless of what God says, and I'm just going to have it my way. I'm going to have Burger King Christianity or Burger King life. For them, it's just if I don't want mayonnaise, I don't get mayonnaise, and if I don't want to live true, I'm not going to live true. It doesn't matter. If I want to be immoral, I'll be immoral. That's the word lasciviousness. It just means that I'm going to give myself over. And it begins with a negative, and he says, look, don't walk the way unsaved people walk. And he explains the reasons why, or the reasons for their godless life. He says, first of all, their minds are darkened. They're not in the light. They're darkened because they believe lies and they haven't received the truth. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, testify the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They've not received the truth. The devil's lied to them. So don't expect any light out of them. They're acting this way. And that's where he starts. He starts with a negative. Look, you're not ignorant. They are. You know the Lord. They don't. You've seen the light. They're blinded. So how can you possibly think that you could be saved or should be saved and you should walk and live like that? Don't do that. He starts with a negative. The second reason he says is they're spiritually dead. they are dead. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over. They're spiritually dead. They have surrendered themselves to do all kinds of sin. It doesn't matter to them. He starts with a negative and he says, look, don't walk the way unsaved people walk. You might summarize their plight by saying they were walking in the wrong way because they didn't know the right way to walk. They hadn't received the truth and therefore had never received life. Jesus said, did he not, in John 14:6, by the way, which is their only hope for satisfaction and fulfillment, to fill that whole void left by sin. I am the way, I am the truth, and help me, I am the, that's what Jesus said. So without someone receiving the word of God and receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior and their only hope for salvation, they're dead. And they will suffer the consequences, like we said today, the second death. They'll die twice. We, he says, you're not like that. So don't walk in light of how they're walking in the dark. He begins with a negative. Secondly, he continues with the necessary. As he goes on here in verse 20, he turns a spiritual corner. So he takes, and I'm so thankful for the discretion of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, aren't you? I'm so grateful that he doesn't have to describe all of lasciviousness. He just says lasciviousness. And once you find out the definition, you go, oh yeah, I know what that looks like in living color. I've seen people live this way. You live around people this way. Some of you are related to people. By the way, some of us used to be those people. And that's what he's saying. He says it to every local church. This is the way you were before you got saved. And this is the way we're supposed to be after. So he continues with the necessary. Look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. So he goes now to the necessary. Verse 21. You've not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, the Christian life then must be radically different from the old life. So he goes to the exact opposite. You've not learned Christ. That's not what you learned when you got saved. Jesus never lived like that. He didn't save you to live like that. He may have saved you out of a life like that, but he doesn't expect you to continue in a life like that. But you have not so learned Christ. The Christian life then, according to the Word of God, is radically different from our old life. Paul expected the Ephesians to experience, hold on, change. If any man be in Christ, he's the same creature. The same things that he's always done are the same things that will always be. No, but there are many people who live like that. There are many people who really don't want the change. They won't grow in the change. They don't desire the change. But now, wait a minute. We're not talking about people like that. We're talking about people who at the beginning of the year said, Lord, I want to be renewed. I do. I genuinely want to be renewed. In the spirit of my mind, I want to be renewed. And we're asking the question, is it working? Paul expected the Ephesians to experience changes, and he gave three admonitions. Look in your Bible, if you will. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. So he gives them three admonitions: put off, put on, and put away. Put off, put on, and put away. Let's say those together. Ready? Put off, put, and put. Let's say it again. Ready? Put, put, and good. The three admonitions he gives. Now, Romans 6, will not turn there, teaches us that the old self, according to the Bible, the moment that we got saved, has been crucified, it's been buried, and that as we reckon this to be true, we're actually putting off the old man. When we decide that I really believe that Jesus delivered me from my old self, he actually saved me from the grip that had my throat before I got saved. Now that grip is loose. Now I can look at sin and say, no. In the name of Jesus, no. In the power of the Holy Spirit, no. Why? Because I can do all things through who? Christ, which strengthened me. I can't do it in my own. I've got to stand in the power and might of God, but I can do it. It begins by reckoning myself, or reckoning it to be so. God then has done his part. It remains for us to believe what he has said and to change clothes. Watch what he says. It says, wherefore, in verse 22, put off concerning the former, and verse 24, put on the new. So he's saying, I want you to change clothes. I want you to change what you're wearing. I want you to put off one, and I want you to put on another. You could liken it to the instruction that Jesus gave concerning Lazarus that applies to every believer. Remember when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out, I'm assuming levitating, because you can't walk as a mummy when your legs are all mummified. Somehow, in the power of God, he was moving out of there. You know, like a magician, I bet there was somebody that passed out right there. Oh, he just came out. And what happened? He said, loose him. Take the grave clothes off. Why? He doesn't need them anymore. He's not dead. He's alive. Take him out of those old filthy, rotten things. He doesn't need those. Those are for dead people. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying you don't have any need of those grave clothes. What you need is to put on some grace clothes. He said, put off the old man. It's not enough simply to die to the old life. There must also be a resurrection and a manifestation of the new life. The old life is the grave clothes. The grace life is the new clothes. It's me saying, by the grace of God, I'm being taught to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, looking unto Jesus. That's the grace clothes. That's me saying I'm dead and I'm risen to walk in newness of life according to Romans chapter 6. Now, the process then of growth is clear. Which clothes am I wearing? At the end of 90 days, a little more than 90 days now, which clothes am I wearing? Which life am I living? Has my mind been renewed since my soul has been saved? Or am I still walking in the grave clothes? Now, I'm not under the assumption that anybody in here on a Sunday night would be still walking fully clothed in grave clothes. But there could be some of us that are walking with some grave clothes. So we have reckoned the old man to be off, but we haven't fully put away. We may still have some grave clothes wrapped around our feet because we like the way we feel when we walk in them. You ever have your favorite pair of shoes? You know what I'm talking about? I know, ladies, that some of us guys keep things probably a little longer than most of you would like us to keep. Like a couple of t-shirts that we have, we just like, when are you going to throw that away? I'm never throwing that away. Why? Because I wore it in junior high. Honey, do you know you can't fit in the same clothes that you wore in junior high? Or that one shirt that you just love to put on and you go somewhere and your wife is like, you're not wearing that out, are you? Or you have those shoes. You know, you get new shoes and you never want to do anything dirty or get them dirty, right? So you keep the old shoes and then your wife says, honey, why are you keeping those? Well, because I'm going to work around the house. But you've got four other pair that you've never thrown away. You know what I'm talking about? You just get so comfortable with some things that you never put them away. And that's the way it is with sin sometimes. Oh, when it's preached about or when you're put into a circumstance, immediately you're like, no, I don't want those things on. I don't want any part of that. I want to change clothes. And then you go home or you go to work. And it's just so easy to slip them back on, isn't it? It's like the new life has to be put on, fit right, buckled, clamped, handcuffed, some kind of force field put on it just to make it stay on. But grave clothes are like slip-ons. They're like slippers. They just go right on and they fit every time. And that's what I'm suggesting. I don't think that there's anybody here on a Sunday night that would genuinely be like, no, bless God, I'm still living in my grave clothes. But there could be some of us that are still have some of those hanging on to us. So he says, listen, I want to begin with a negative so I can get your attention. I want to give you a new perspective. You're not like them. You've been saved by the grace of God. So there are some things that I don't want you to ever consider. Don't ever consider just being completely out of control with your life. Don't just give in to every lust and every whim and every desire, because those are natural, carnal, and sinful, and that's what lost people do. They've not been delivered from that. Amen. It begins with a negative, and he continues with a necessary. Look, there's some things that you've got to put off, and there's something called the new life of Jesus Christ that's created in righteousness and true holiness that you need to put on, and you need to rethink this. Renew the spirit of your mind and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And he concludes thirdly, and then I'm done, with the non-negotiables. And this is the nuts and bolts. This is the tool in the holster part of Paul's letter here in chapter 4. He says, wherefore, verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that steals steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I'll explain that. I never really got it until the Lord helped me. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then he concludes with an amazing, amazing principle. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, back in verse 1, he says, you're sealed by that Holy Spirit. You've been given the Spirit. That's your ticket into heaven. Do you understand that? If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. You guys know what earnest money is. God says, hey, look, I paid for sins, but I'm giving you the ticket in. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You're sealed by that. You're going to walk into heaven because you're regenerated by the Spirit of God. You get that? He says, the Spirit that lives inside of you, that's supposed to be guiding you, that's supposed to be filling and controlling you, don't grieve him. These things grieve him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God whereby you're sealed. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul went on now. What is he doing? He's tying the doctrine of salvation to the process of applying spiritual truth. He says, I want to take you from being born again now to the blessed life. I want to take you from salvation. I don't want to lay those oracles of salvation, the foundation again. I want to take you to the process, and here's what it requires, that you take the therefores, that you take the wherefores, and you apply them, that you understand these are my guidelines. These are the parameters of the life that now is supposed to be. When I put on the new life and I've taken off the old life, this is what God, could we say it this way, expects. If I'm going to renew my mind and if I'm going to live according to what he says, putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, these are the non-negotiables. This is the process we classify as sanctification. The word in verse 25, to put away, means to put off once and for all certain sins. Not to be any longer dictated to or controlled by. It's not to say, by the way, listen very carefully, that Christians are perfect. But it is to say that they should, not that they're sinless, but that they should be trying to sin less. God's saying, if these are a problem, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Is it working? If I'm struggling in these areas, it's because I've got to put some things off so that I can put some things on so I can finally put them away. Now, let me explain. Paul ties each and every one of these commandments to a spiritual truth. Look at verse 25 here. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth of his neighbor. Here's the principle. For we are members one of another. Verse 30, look what he says. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And here's the doctrine. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Look at verse 32. I want you to forgive because you've been forgiven. What's he tying? Write these two words down. Doctrine and duty. They're tied forever together. This helps us to see the correlation between doctrine and duty, which dictate and motivate a Christian's wealth and walk in Christ. He's saying at the beginning of this chapter, look, I want you to walk lowly and meek, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. He goes on to talk about unity and unity and unity, and he says, therefore, if you're going to live this way, you can't live that way. You can't have both. Out of the same fountain never comes bitterness and sweetness. Cursing and blessing, it doesn't happen. So make sure that you are actually being changed. So that means you've got to put off some stuff. These are non-negotiables now. And he says, I want to make sure that you get it. Don't lie. Don't lie. Verse 25, the Bible says, wherefore putting away lying, speak everyone truth with his neighbor. If we belong to the truth, how could we possibly indulge in lies? And that's not just lying by me speaking to somebody and lying. That's lying on your taxes. That's lying on your time card. Somebody help me. That's lying, period. God said, that's not righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put it away. Let it be gone. Why? Because that has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. If you're not ignorant of this, but he reminds us, howbeit when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Spirit of God doesn't lead me into a lie, but Satan does. In his subtlety, no, it's okay this one time. In his subtlety, not even realizing the influence, we agree to disagree with the Spirit of God. He says, put it away. Look at verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. According to the Bible, there is an anger that is not sinful. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, and when he had looked around, this being Jesus, when he looked round about on them with anger, and then it tells them what he was angered by, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Watch, Jesus was not angry with the people. He was angry at the sin in their heart. So the Bible says that there is something to be said about anger without sin. If we're angry at persons, sin's going to come along. If we're angry at sin and sinful principles, then it's easy for us to maintain a holy walk. Why? Because it's not personal. By the way, isn't that hard? Am I the only one, or is that difficult? Oh yeah, that's difficult. To say, I'm going to be angry at sin, but not the sinner. But it's so easy to be angry at the sinner. I know, that's not our place. Our place is to not give the devil a place. Be angry and sin not. How easy is it for Christians to call their tempers righteous indignation? And did you know, from the beginning of time until today, the wrath of man has never brought about the righteousness of God. Nothing good has ever come out of the wrath of man. Verse 27 talks about giving place to the devil. That involves both lying and anger. For Satan is a liar and a murderer, is he not? Jesus said, to be angry at your brother is to commit murder. He specifically wrote it out for us. Do we realize that lies and hypocrisy and anger give Satan a foothold in our life? Cain's lies and anger led to what? Murder. Did you know what I do in anger or in dealing with a lie? I am providing a prophet's chamber for the morning star we call Lucifer. I'm saying, come and lodge here. This is a place where you're comfortable. It's the lie. This is a place of anger reserved only in my own heart, and I want you to live here. I want to provide a place. If you're going to come by, Lucifer, I want to provide a place for you to come and dwell with me. I want you to come, and I want you to feel comfortable. I'm comfortable with you being here because I'm angry, because I'm a liar. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, ye are of your father the devil, and of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and the truth does not abide in him. Pretty straightforward words. Verse 28, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. This speaks in tying, and I won't go to the other verses, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and that is this. The unsaved individual lives only for himself, and he robs to please himself. But when that same individual gets saved, instead of robbing to steal for himself, he should work to give to others. He should be ready to say, God's given to me, and now I'm ready to distribute and communicate. I'm going to work so that I can give to others as they have need. This is the wonderful, by the way, change grace makes in the heart of a person. And it reveals that. Let him that stole, the people among you that were thieves, that lived selfishly, that took because of want, that took because of desire, that took because of preference, that took because that's just the way they pleased. Why? Because they were ignorant and they were lasciviousness. He said, look, if that was you, don't steal anymore. Look what it says. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? So that he may give to him that need it. What is that? It's an opportunity to minister to his own thieved friends. Verse 29 through 32. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Corruption from the lips only means that there is corruption in the heart. That's a hard statement. Brutal, huh? Corruption in the lips means that there's corruption in the heart. The Spirit, according to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, have sealed us, so we should not grieve him by allowing these sins of action and attitude to be in our lives, because that's what it does. He says, listen, I want to cover these things. Here's the non-negotiable. The Spirit, don't grieve him. When you decide to go and live the way that you used to, when you decide to bring the devil in, you're going to grieve the Spirit and push him out. In Scripture, the Spirit is pictured as a dove. John chapter 1, verse 32, descending upon Jesus. And a dove is a clean bird, very meticulous bird, and a bird that loves peace. They don't always give peace, but they love peace. A few weeks ago, I was sitting at home trying to do my devotions, and I heard this awful, I was like, what is there someone in here? There was a dove sitting on the top of my chimney. It was using the chimney as an amplifier into my living room. It literally sounded like she was sitting right there. And I walked outside and I looked up at her and she was like, looking down at me, and I thought, man, for a bird of peace, you're not giving me very much peace. You need to get on out of here. I almost got the BB gun and shot it, but I wasn't hungry, so I didn't. But a dove is a picture of peace. Anger and clamor are supposed to be done away with by means of forgiveness and Christian love. This week, I felt the Lord working on me concerning some of these matters that pertain to my speech and my demeanor, some of which I felt like I had grown in slowly and gradually, but this was apparently the week that God in His Spirit was telling me, I've had enough. The phrase putting away has to do, I believe, with God putting up with. You ever felt like God was telling you, I'm tired of putting up with what you're doing? You as a parent ever said to your children, I'm tired of it? Am I the only one? Apparently I'm the only one. You ever looked at your kid after he does the same thing over and said, look, I'm just tired of this. If you do it one more time, we're going to go get ice cream. I'm just tired of it. Okay? I felt like this was a week for me that God was saying, I've had enough. I was able to speak to my pastor this week. And thankfully, he loved me enough to tell me the truth about my speech and about my heart. And about my demeanor. And he was basically saying, I've had enough. You've never really been loved until a pastor looks at you who loves you and says, this is who you really are. This is what you've done. And it's wrong. And God's not pleased. All of which was confirmed when I spoke to my family. My close friends. That my speech has not always been with grace. And always been seasoned with salt and love. There have been times when I justified righteous indignation, even in this pulpit. There were times when I have had, according to the people that love me the most, an edge to my demeanor and my speech. There have been times when my words cut instead of helped. When I've been impatient with grace, even though grace has always been very patient with me. As I stand here tonight, I ask you to forgive me at times when I've preached like I was angry instead of passionate. I shudder to think when I read, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God," that I've not shooed the Spirit right out of this place because of me. Believe that, and you know it. In my home, in God's house, I have no reason to show anything other than the Spirit of grace, because that's what a Christian does. My pastor told me this week that I need to learn to give grace a chance. That going forward by grace and humility is a win for everyone. I'll confess to you that my rebuke was not from my pastor, it was from the Lord first. In my own private time, before I ever made the phone call. And the reason why is because I needed the rebuke in order to grow. In order so that God can say, now I've got something to work with. Thanks for letting me grow. Thanks for going with me. Thanks for loving the Lord. Some of you who have told me, and others, thanks for being honest. Thanks for not giving up on grace. In spite of the message of the truth, no Christian has the right to have a wrong disposition. As a parent, as a Christian, as a pastor especially, nothing that I've ever justified in righteous indignation is ever going to accomplish the will of God. Not in your life, not in mine, not in this church. So let's ask the question again. Is it working? Stand here tonight, privileged and blessed to have read through the Word of God entirely some 17 times. And I say that to say that you can have your devotions every day and it's still not working. As Christians, it's got to work. We have to decide to let God work. Otherwise, there's no hope for anybody around us. All we're doing is amassing knowledge, and knowledge puffs up. For too long, churches like ours have been high on knowledge, high on hatred, high on anger, low in grace, and low in love. And people are going to hell because of it. Is it working for you? What's the Spirit of God telling you tonight? He said, yeah, you've done some putting off. You've done some putting on. But I want you to put it away.
because I'm done putting up with it.
Look in the text. It could be bitterness. It could be wrath. It could be anger. It could be clamor, evil speaking. It could be corrupt communication. That was the killer for me. My speech as a Christian is supposed to be to the use of edifying, building up to the hearers. What's he telling you about enough is enough? Could I just give a simple invitation tonight and say, could we just give grace a chance? Could we all just as Christians just say, you know what, there's nobody in here but us tonight. And we need the Spirit of God. I need him and you need him. If we're going to grow, we're going to have to do it by walking low. We have to get down. I said to the Lord before I walked up here, I said, God, I don't know what you're doing, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get down. I want to give grace a chance tonight. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to look in us as a Christian and as a church family and say, Lord, what part of the grave clothes am I still holding on to? Because if I'm holding on to it, I'm just making the bed and the pallet for the devil. Here, sit here. Here, dine with me. Here, be a part of our home. Go ahead. Be angry. Try that out for a while. Go ahead and not mark your speech. Try that out. See how that works. See if there's grace that follows that. It won't. I can testify to that. Let's grow this week in grace and in the knowledge of our great God and Savior. His name is Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the truth. God, it hurts ever so bad, but it heals so right. No scars when you do your work inside, because it's supernatural. Lord, you know this week I have done what you wanted me to do. I feel now that I have done to your church family what you wanted me to do. There's still a couple of things I need to take care of now, Lord, and as I do so, I pray that you'd be pleased. Lord, I'm thankful for my pastor. I'm thankful that he could speak to me truthfully because he is my friend. Thank you so much for a godly pastor. Thank you for somebody who loves me enough to speak to my face and to tell me the cold hard facts. I pray, Lord, that you do a work in me. God, as a church, will you do a work in us? I'm just a part of your flock here. I'm still growing in grace. I'm so grateful there are so many Christians here that are still doing the same. Lord, nobody is above grace. We're all in need of it so bad. In fact, we're supposed to come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain it. So I pray tonight we'd run to the cross. Please help us as a church to be helped. Lord, may we ask the question tonight, is it really working? Is it working in me? At least to the effect that you want to see accomplished in our life. Would you bless this invitation altar? Would you just have your way with us tonight? Will that not revive us again? Lord, there have been enough days, there have been enough months that we've already gone by. We can't wait any longer. If you come, we haven't put it all away. You're certainly not going to find faith. Would you please, God, do a work in our church? Thank you for helping me this week. I pray you help all of us now. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed.